Well, we're continuing on in 1 Corinthians. Thanks again, guys, for the music. It was wonderful, like usual. I tell you, one of the things that's a delight about preaching through books of the Bible is that you'll preach on stuff that you haven't preached on and you wouldn't likely preach on. And, you know, I mean, it's stuff that you kind of would talk to somebody about, you know, private or something like that. It's not stuff that you would preach about necessarily. And this is another one of those topics tonight that comes out of this text. And remember, in 1 Corinthians 7, what God was doing by His Spirit was this church was having all kinds of problems. And what He was doing was He was letting Paul, by His Spirit, answer real practical questions that the church was having. And so in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. And he begins to talk about, you know, these different problems that were in the church. Or just questions that they were having. I actually think this next piece was likely not a problem, but more of a question. More of a question that they were having. And it would have been interesting if you look at how he laid this out. Like, he didn't, you know, do a treatise on these different things. He just kind of answered these questions matter-of-factly. And I would have been interested to hear the question, how it was posed to him. It would have just been helpful for a nerd like me, but I think we would have enjoyed to hear the question. But I know what the answer was, and he alluded to it in 7:1, where he said, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. He alluded to it, like I said last week. Now, I say this as a command, concession and not a command. I wish that all people were single like I am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind married and the other kind single. And to the unmarried, so if you're unmarried, this is for you, Ralph, this is for you. And to the widows, and for that's some of you here, I say it is good for them to remain single as I am. And so he's going to talk tonight about this more in depth. But I want to start by saying this. I had to go to a professor of mine this last week. She's a single woman, roughly, man, she's in her early 30s. Just got her doctorate three years ago. I think Brett and I were around when going to classes over there when she got it. Almost every time that I would see her after, if I hadn't seen her in a while, like a class or this or that or the next thing, I would lead in with, "You got a guy yet?" You know, it's almost me saying that there's something wrong with you if you're not paired up. There's something wrong with you if you're single. Well, you're going to see that Paul not only says that that's not correct, but he's going to say, he's going to use words like better. He already has used that word. He's going to use words like good. He's going to use words like happier when he talks to singles, encouraging them to stay that way. So, if you have single friends that you're trying to marry off, and I do, by the way, there's just some sort of Cupid in me. But one of the things that this passage has provoked me about and convicted me about is to say that wasn't Paul's take on singleness at all. He said it was good and better and that you'd be happier. And so what he also says, of course, is that he doesn't downplay marriage. I mean, he says that that's a gift from God. Each of you has your gift from God, right? So he doesn't downplay marriage. And, of course, all of us who are married know the glories of marriage, you know, And it's not good to be alone. So God gave us a maid, and we all know that. But one of the things that we fail to do was we fail to extol the goodness of being single, the betterness, as it were, of being single, and the happiness of being single. So let's let the Lord say it in His words, and we'll listen along. Now, concerning the betrothed, I want to say this because this word comes up again. It almost looks like this person's engaged, but the word is the same word in the Greek for virgins or young maidens, and it's almost like you're a maiden waiting, but there's definitely a guy that he's talking to and answering a question to who looks like that he has a girlfriend, and he's wondering whether or not he should marry her, and you'll see this story roll out as we talk. He says, now concerning the virgins or the young maidens, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. And remember, we talked about this this hermeneutical issue or biblical interpretation issue, and all he's saying is that God doesn't command us to stay single at all, and God doesn't command us to marry at all. And what he's saying is that this is wise, it's good judgment, and Paul's trustworthy. And by the way, because it's in the Scripture, it's also given to us by the Spirit. I think that in the view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as they are. So let me just say a few words about that. So there's been a lot of talk about kind of trying to downplay this passage, and the reason they try to downplay it is, well, Paul was just talking about a particular time in history where it was really bad. And I say to that, phooey. And the reason I say that is this. Paul was talking about living between the resurrection and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just ask you, isn't it pretty bad out there? And even if you think about just the what Paul's been talking about in all of chapter 7, which is just sexual promiscuity, I mean, has there ever been a time where sexual... I guarantee that if you're 50, you didn't grow up in a time that was as sexually promiscuous as it is now. Not at all. And so... So he says, I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. He's going to unpack this a little bit more in just a second. Are you bound to a wife? Seek not to be free. And that's what he's saying, duh, if you're married, you know, don't undo that. But he said this, but if you're free from a wife, don't seek a wife. So he goes, if you marry, you haven't sinned. And if a betrothed woman, there's that word again, if a young maiden who's, you know, single marries, she hasn't sinned. And then he begins to unpack the reason that he is extolling singleness. Listen to what he says. Yet those who marry will, next slide there, bud. Yet those who marry, you see in the middle right there, yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. And that word, this is what I mean, is a really strong Greek phrase that is like an attitudinal change. It's like Paul's leaning forward and looking deeply into the eyes of the Corinthians that he's writing to. And this is what he says. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. In other words, the time between the resurrection and the second coming of Jesus. And by the way, if you've read any of Paul's letters, you know that Paul believed that the time of the Lord's return was at hand. And for those of you who live in our world, I'll ask my single man in the back, Ralph, do you think the time of the Lord's return is at hand? Absolutely. Well, there you go. And I believe that when I studied eschatology in seminary, our eschatology professor said, you should believe this. You should believe that the return of the Lord is imminent. That means it's at hand, and that you should be ready. He said, that's the two things you should know about eschatology. The return of the Lord is imminent. That means there's nothing left that has to happen for the Lord Jesus to come. And you need to be ready. And so he says, the appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those of us who have wives, that's me, live as though they had none. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning. And those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. And those who buy as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. What's Paul saying? And you saw how he lumped marriage into a whole list of things. He said, listen, guys, he leans forward and he says, listen to me. I don't care if you go out and buy a car, but act like you didn't buy it because the Lord might come back tomorrow. I don't care if you go out and make an investment, but I promise you, you might not live to cash in on it. I don't care what you're doing with your life. You need to live your life with a sense of urgency that the Lord Jesus may come back even this week. And that's what he's talking about. And then he goes back to his subject of singleness. I want you to be free from anxieties. Could everybody who's married say, I suffer with anxiety because of my spouse? Come on, tell the truth now. No, he says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are what? Yep. And the unmarried or the betrothed or the young unmarried woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and in spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I'm saying this for your benefit, not to lay restraint on you. He's not trying to tell you. He's already said that if you want to get married, get married. He's already said the Lord's not saying don't get married. He of course, talks a lot in all his other letters about the benefits of being married. But he's talking to single people, and he's talking in the urgency of serving the Lord. He said, I'm not saying this to lay restraint on you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. This is what Paul's saying. He's saying, look, I'm just telling you, man, if you live your life single, you can live it to the Lord. Undivided devotion. That's it. And he goes, and I recommend that to you in case you're wondering. It's better, and you'll be happier, and your attention won't be divided. He says, but if anyone thinks he's not behaving properly towards his virgin, if his passions are strong, remember we saw last week it's better to marry than to burn, and it has to be, well, then let him do as he wishes. Let him marry. It's no sin. He just says this over and over. But whoever, listen to these things, whoever is firmly established in his heart, one, being under no necessity, two, but having his desire under control, three, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who married his betrothed does well. He who refrains from marriage does better. Even the Lord Jesus, listen to the Lord Jesus' comment about it. There are celibates who have made themselves so for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Now, of course, some of you know that in the church at Rome, this was mandatory. mandatory celibacy, that if you wanted to actually be a pastor, if you wanted to serve the church of the Lord, you had to vow celibacy. And if you wanted to be a female servant called a nun, then you also had to take vows of celibacy. And the Lord said there are people that take vows of celibacy and vows of singleness, if you were, as it were, for my sake and for my kingdom, so that they won't be distracted in serving me. And he's saying that he will do well and better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to be married to whoever she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet, in my judgment, she's happier if she remains as she is, single. And I think, too, that I have the Spirit of God. Now, that's a pretty strong commendation for singleness, isn't it? It's pretty powerful. And it occurs to me, and I am convicted and rebuked by downplaying the role of singleness. If you think about some of the great people in the Bible, Jeremiah was single. The Lord Jesus, of course, was single. Paul himself was single. On and on and on, you can go throughout the scriptures and find single people who were devoted to the Lord, who chose to be single in order to serve the Lord. Even if you think about, like, in contemporary world, if you know like famous theologians of the past, C.S. Lewis was single. He actually got married like 4 years before he died, after he'd completely retired and had no other ministry responsibilities. Andre Nguyen was single. John Stott, literally called the Protestant Pope, had so much influence over the Protestant theological world. All these guys were single. Missionary Amy Carmichael, Gladys Allward, Grace Mullen, people were single. This guy wrote a book on singleness, celibacy, and he said, to live a life permanently uncoupled and without sex is to declare before a stunned and confused modern world that there are more important things than sex and romance, more important things than even having a life partner. Celibacy is so unthinkable in our culture that the historical theologian Michael McClimud humorously dubbed celibacy the last sexual perversion. There is nothing that calls out the idols of Western culture, primarily sexuality, more powerfully than a person who swears off sex and romance because they love Jesus. Youth in our church aren't being called to consider celibacy and marriage both equally, and surely not saying that singleness is actually better and you'll be happier and it's good. There's no way, he quotes from another theologian, that celibacy is being walked out in the church in a way to make it beautiful. I want to think about, just in my particular life, about how it's been violated, if you will. And maybe I can't really unpack. You guys live in the same world that I live in. You know that that what I'm saying and what I just read out of God's holy word is just unheard of in our culture. We just don't celebrate singleness. We don't think that it's a lifelong vocation. I mean, we may think that some widow way past her years of whatever, you know, but we just don't see singleness as something to be sought after, something to be extolled, if you will, among us. But yet Paul, by God's Spirit, is doing it right here. And it occurred to me, and I thought maybe just for a pastoral moment I would ask this question. I believe this. Now, I'm only talking about contemporary Western culture. And what I mean by that is European, American, our culture, which, by the way, has spread and got its roots into a lot of other areas of the world. But let's just talk about us. What defines Western culture is basically individualism. It's I'm my own and I'm on my own and I'm separate. And what also defines us, and Billy Graham said this one time, and of course I've done a lot of homework on this even recently, that loneliness is an epidemic in the Western culture because of our individualism. We don't live together. There aren't four or five families, no matter how much I beg the rest of my children to move in with me, they won't. And you know, we just don't live together like some cultures do. We don't grow up together like some cultures do. Even 60, 70 years ago when in the South, when everybody used to go to grandma's after church and or used to live so close to each other that they saw each other almost daily, if not daily, it's just not that way anymore. And so one of the things that in the West has to be dealt with seriously, if you're going to actually ask someone, I know Zeb is my dear friend, and we go to eat almost every day during the week, and we're all downtown, we're always trying to find some girl for him. I mean, you know, it's just one of the things we do. We always got our eye out and say, hey, what about her? And he knows the story on every single girl in Corinth. So, you know, he always knows, well, let me tell you about her, blah, blah, blah. But, you know, there's never one time where I've said, you know what, I actually think it would be better and you'd be happier if you would just give your life to the Lord and forget this nonsense of getting married. Not nonsense, but you know what I mean, in light of this text. And begin making a case for that to him. We just don't do it. We don't do it. And let me tell you why. He's not this way, but I'll tell you one of the things that I've seen counseling widows. Widows are lonely fast. And the church is responsible for that. There's no family, you know. They sit at home alone, and there's no place for their souls to feel connected and valued and loved. And so even if it's just widows that rebuke us in their loneliness, that's enough. And imagine telling a young person, oh, listen, I want you to, you know, stay single, man, to serve the Lord, be awesome. And by the way, you may feel a little awkward hanging out with us married folks, so don't, you know, it's like we have to create space in our lives to welcome singleness, to say it's good to be single, to celebrate it, and to quit putting pressure on people to pair off when God may be calling them into a life of singleness and celibacy for his sake. We have to be willing to do that as a church. And this passage is quite a rebuke to my own heart and quite a straightening out to my own heart in two different ways, because the passage is written to widows, to people who used to be married, but now they're not, and to singles. And I think about myself, and have I really created an environment where a widow feels welcomed and not alone and not lonely? Have I really encouraged young people to consider the vocation of living their life for the Lord in singleness? And remember, God has not called some of us to this. Paul clearly says it this way: if God's called you to it, go for it. It's better and you'll be happier. And he says, and if God hasn't called you for it, you're going to go ahead and get your wife and be anxious. No. Not exactly like that. You know what I mean? But what I'm trying to say is that, okay, maybe I've said enough about it. Band, come up. Listen, I want to say, though, don't you think that this passage was really convicting and really important? And maybe in the light of the days that we're living in, where we need godly men and women who are willing to serve the Lord in undivided attention and devotion and do things for Him that those of us who are married can't, don't you think it would be good to begin to encourage them along those lines, just like the Apostle Paul has? Lord, we love You. We're glad to come to You. We're glad that You've put in our presence, in our lives, so many single people. And we bless them. We bless the calling that You have on their life. And if You've called them to stay that way, Lord, we're thankful. And we pray that we as a church will create an environment of warmth and connection and vitality and love and brotherhood and sisterhood, so that they can enjoy serving You properly. And we're thankful for what this wonderful passage and what it teaches us about Your ideas about what it is to be single. In Jesus' name, amen.